Greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 20. The Beatitudes, eight of them, describe what it means to be a believer. It begins with a bankruptcy of our spirit, which in turn leads us to mourn for our sin, and with humility we go to God and we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And once we are born again, we have experienced the mercies of God, we also learn to show mercy. Once we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, we have purity of heart. And then we will go out and tell people how wonderful our Savior is. And then the world will persecute us, but God assures us, you will be blessed by me, even as you face persecution. Do not worry. I saved you, God says, and I allow you to remain on earth to be salt and light in a world that is dying, in a world that is decaying, in a world that is in darkness. And now God turns his attention to what it means for someone to have experienced the Beatitudes in their lives, someone who is truly born again. His relationships to all the things that are on this earth will be changed forever. His relationship to what people, Jesus will deal with that in chapter 7. Our relationship with our possessions, Jesus will deal with that in the second half of chapter 6. Our relationship to God himself, Jesus will deal with that in the first part of chapter 6, in terms of giving, in terms of prayer, in terms of fasting. And in chapter 5, what is first and foremost in Jesus' mention of the new relationship that we now must have is more important than people, more important than our possessions, and perhaps even more important than God himself. In chapter 5, Jesus will now devote the rest of this chapter to his truth, to God's word. Our relationship to God's word is mentioned first by the Lord Jesus Christ, paramount. Why is it so important? Why is our relationship to God's word so significant and important that Jesus would put it ahead of our new relationship with God himself? Because we cannot know God without God's word. We cannot have a correct relationship with God in terms of giving, in terms of prayer, in terms of fasting, without God's word. That is why God's word must be the first that you and I must consider. If you are a born again, a child of God, Jesus wants us to have the right attitude toward the word of God. From verse 21 onwards, it will be the word of God that Jesus will help us in practical ways how to relate to it. Because from verse 21, it will be the application of what Jesus is now teaching us from verse 17 to verse 20. The Christian and the Word. This is the theology. Verse 21 will be the practical aspect of the theology, because the word of God is not to be heard only, but to be obeyed, to be lived out. And Jesus will teach us and show us how that must be done from verse 21 onwards. But before we can do that, we must have the right attitude, the right understanding of the word of God. And if our attitude toward the word of God is distorted, is diminished, is inaccurate, it is very difficult for us to obey the word of God when our attitude toward the word of God is not according to scriptures. And so Jesus wants us to have the right attitude or understanding toward the word of God. And the first attitude toward the word of God that we must understand is this. Verse 17. The completed word. That the word of God is now completed. Why is this so significant and important? This is important because all this while, the Word of God was still in the process of being written. Theologians call this progressive revelation. The Old Testament itself took more than 1,400 years to complete. The New Testament scripture, just under 100 years. Combine the 2,500 years from Genesis to Revelation. But at this juncture, at this point in time, the Word of God, as far as we call it the Old Testament, which the Jews do not like, because they don't believe in the New Testament. And therefore, since there is no New Testament that they would acknowledge, they will be very hurt if you call their Torah the Old Testament. But because we believe there is the New Testament or the New Covenant which Jesus himself instituted during the Lord's Supper, which we have just partaken. There is a New Covenant now, and then there is the Old. And just in case the Jews or any one of us who think that we know Scripture thinks that what Jesus Christ is going to teach us is going to obliterate, nullify, neutralize the Old Testament, please reconsider. That's not why Jesus came. Because the Old Testament speaks of the Messiah many, many times. Right from the very beginning, in fact, of the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1. The seed of the woman will come to bruise the head of the serpent. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to complete the many prophecies that God has revealed to us in the scripture regarding Christ. Look at verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Remember the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Time and time again, when he started to minister, there was a misunderstanding that the Jews who were not believers took advantage of what the Apostle Paul was doing. Because the Apostle Paul, as an apostle to the Gentiles, he faced the wrath of the unbelieving Jews. And so a rumor had been spreading that the Apostle Paul is teaching Jews as well as Gentiles to debunk, to do away with the Old Testament scripture, to do away with Old Testament culture. That's why the Apostle Paul keep on telling them that now the Gentiles are the people of God, the Jews are no longer the people of God, and so on. And so it was so easy when the Bible is in the progress of completion that people will misunderstand the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to destroy the Old Testament, to do away with the Old Testament teaching. Jesus, make sure that you and I do not put aside, throw away the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament scripture is God's word, and it continues to be God's word, even with the completion of the New Testament scripture. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus reveals to us, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. That is the Old Testament. That's how they look at the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus basically tells the disciples, do not even begin to think in this manner. That is the prohibition described in verse 17. Don't begin an action. Jesus is not telling them that they are beginning to think this way. He's telling the disciples, don't even begin to think this way, because this was the beginning of Christ's ministry. The example that I mentioned earlier regarding the Apostle Paul, it was in the middle of the ministry. And that's exactly what happened, even though Jesus warned the disciples, don't think this way, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to destroy the Old Testament. This has to be very clearly and carefully taught and understood. It is true that Jesus Christ came to fulfill, not to destroy. To fulfill, not to destroy. Big difference. And that's exactly what this word fulfill means. It means to complete. It means that when someone teaches us something about the future, and unless and until the future that has been mentioned or prophesied is fulfilled, that teaching remains incomplete. That's the idea of this word fulfill. In verse 17, So there are many prophecies that the Bible speaks of regarding Christ, like the virgin birth of Christ, like the place in which Jesus Christ will be born, like Jesus Christ will be in Egypt, and then the Bible says, I will take my son out of Egypt. Many prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am here to complete the scripture. I am, in other words, the fulfillment of scripture. Please understand my coming. And as a child of God, you must have this understanding of the word of God. What it means is simply this, in practical terms. Every time you preach the word of God, Jesus Christ must be exalted and magnified. Whenever you teach the word of God from cover to cover, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and you will never be wrong. Magnify Him. Very often when we handle the word of God, we like to tell people what to do. Before we even establish the doctrine, before we even explain the word of God, we started to tell people what to do. Do this, do that. That is man-centered. Hold on. Don't tell people what to do with their lives unless and until you have established the word of God. What does the word of God say first? Explain the teaching of the word of God. And after you have done it, then based upon what the word of God has taught concerning this aspect of the believer's life, then you tell them, please change your life in light of what the word of God has just been explained to you. And that gives you the authority of the word of God to tell someone to change. Because if you don't establish the doctrine first, you have no right to tell anybody to change their lives. Who are you to tell anyone to change their lives? To be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better child, a better employer, employee, a better citizen, a better servant. Who are you? Pastor? Pastor is not good enough. That authority is nothing compared to the authority of God's word. Because the word of God is the written word and Jesus Christ is the living word. And when the word of God is the authority, it is Jesus' authority. And because Jesus Christ died for your sin, rose for your justification, and this is His word commanding you to change your life in light of what Jesus says. And since you say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and it is His word that is now asking you to change your life, you must obey. That is why it is the completed word. The word of God will never diminish Jesus Christ. The word of God will never undermine the attribute and the name of Jesus Christ. The word of God will not distort Christ. The word of God must never diminish the Lord Jesus Christ. It must reveal the Jesus of the Bible to us. That is very, very important. Very important. Why do you think in the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, when you want to share the gospel, when you explain people about how Jesus Christ died, how Jesus Christ rose from the dead for our sins, make sure it is according to Scripture. According to Scripture. According to Scripture. Because Satan will use the same name, Jesus Christ, distorted to confuse, to deceive. That's why it is not just Jesus Christ that saves. It must be the Jesus Christ of the Bible that saves. That is why don't let anyone bring down the name of Jesus Christ. How will they bring down the name of Jesus Christ? By bringing down the Word of God. By attacking the Word of God. You think Jesus did not know that? He knows that very well, even before we were born, even before the attack came. Jesus knew it. That's why He gave us verse 18. First is the completed word. Second is the trustworthy word. You look at the word. You think Jesus did not know? How are you going to believe in Jesus Christ? How are you going to protect Jesus Christ? Jesus doesn't need your protection. He is already seated in heaven at the right hand side of God. You can't touch Him. So how are we going to protect His name? By protecting His word. And that's why Jesus gave us verse 18. To remind us, this is how I want you to protect Jesus Christ. by protecting his word. Don't let them succeed in attacking my word. Because if you do, then you have failed to protect Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. No wise. Not even in the slightest. One jot, that is the smallest alphabet of the Hebrew language, yod. That's where we get the first word, Yerushalayim. It is translated in English as J. And then the tittle is a small little dash that sticks out of some of the alphabet of the Hebrew language. Tiny little sticking out. Not even the smallest alphabet, not even the smallest little bit of the alphabet. Don't talk about the word. Even the alphabet, not even the slightest little bit. Because that little bit can make a big difference in some cases between a B and a C in the Hebrew alphabet. Big difference. That little thing that sticks out when you know how to write Hebrew, that letter, that alphabet can be misunderstood from a B to a C if that little thing does not stick out. Because it sticks out, you know it is a B. When it does not stick out, it becomes a C. And when it is a C, the whole meaning of the word can change. And that's how precise God wants you and me to understand the perfection of the word of God. Till heaven and earth pass. Now please don't interpret this verse like an unbeliever. During the perfect Bible debate, there was one attacker of God's word who understood this verse like an unbeliever. You know what the person says? Oh, I don't need to wait until heaven and earth pass before I can destroy the word of God. I just take the Bible and I burn it. And so therefore I destroy the word of God. You think that's what Jesus meant? Oh, you burn the Bible, so therefore the word of God is destroyed. How foolish! These evil men will never stop attacking the word of God. Don't let them succeed. They will try and they will seduce you and they will sound so right. The word of God is perfect. We believe in the perfect Bible. However, it does not exist anymore. This is how Satan speaks with forked tongue. On the one hand, they say, we are on your side. You believe in the perfect Bible? So do I. And on the other hand, they say that the Bible has mistakes. So on one hand, when they say we believe the Bible is perfect, they lower your guard. He thinks you think he's your friend. And then once you think he's your friend and your guard is down, he will slip in this deadly diabolical deception. But the Bible is mistakes. But don't worry, the mistakes are minor. It's only in names of people, names of places, numbers. It does not matter. It does not matter. Are you sure it does not matter? Every word the Bible says, every jot, every tittle, not even the word, the alphabet that forms the word. God says, the smallest alphabet that forms my inspired and preserved perfect word. All perfect. It will never be destroyed, even when heaven and earth, when I destroy heaven and earth, my word will stand. That's how important the word of God must be to us. If anything less than what Jesus has prescribed for us, you have lowered God's word. And then when the word of God is not your highest priority, most important to you, where you esteem in this manner, then it's only a matter of time when you're going to stop believing in the word of God. And you can rest assured, when you say God's word has mistakes, don't expect him to bless you. Don't expect him to use you. Expect him to punish you severely. How can God bless you and use you when you tell the whole world that God's word has mistakes? God's word has no mistakes. Please understand this. Names and numbers are very important. Let me give you an illustration. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Modern translations, they just changed the number. They don't like this phrase. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, then Saul sinned against God. And then God said to him through Samuel, I will now seek for myself a man after God's own heart. Right? Verse 14. Number is not important. In the Hebrew text, as faithfully translated in the King James Bible, it means during the second year of the apostle of King Saul's reign, God rejected him and God said, I'm going to seek for myself a man after God's own heart. And we know that man was none other than King David. You find in some of these modern translations, too many of them to mention, and they all have different numbers. Why? Where did they get all the numbers from? From the top of their head, they just anyhow insert any number, because the attitude is, numbers are not important, just put any number you like. Even though there is no manuscript evidence, there is no textual basis, they just don't care. They just insert any number. The CUV has another number, NIV has another number, they just make changes. And they say, well, numbers are not important, it doesn't affect any doctrine. You sure? King Saul reigned for 40 years. If this is the second year of his reign, that means he has 38 more years to go, right? 40 minus 2, 38, right? How old was David when he became king? 30. 30 years old, he became king. So how old was David when this statement of God was used to describe King David? 8 years before he was born. That means this statement, David was a man after God's own heart, is not based upon anything that David had done. If you say that this statement came during the reign of Saul's 30th year, that means David was how old? He has 10 more years to reign. David was 20 years old. If you say that King Saul was 30 years old, the numbers doesn't matter. It matters a whole lot. That means this statement, a man after God's own heart, is not based upon anything that David had done, but it's based upon his entire life. What was David's entire life like? His life was one of imperfection, definitely, because he committed sin. But whenever his sins were committed and were pointed out to him, he repented immediately. So your meaning, your understanding of the phrase, a man after God's own heart, depends upon how verse 1 of 1 Samuel 13 is numbered. This is, in King James, the correct interpretation. Big difference. Don't you believe the lie of the devil? Numbers not important. When God said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, did God exclude names of people, numbers and so on? He never did. Why are we so undiscerning, so naive and so foolish to allow this kind of lies to take hold of our mind and our heart, to believe this kind of thing? Numbers and names are not important. That is not the definition of inspiration. Are we now saying that God has different degree of inspiration? Spiritual matters, they claim, the enemies claim, oh, perfect. Don't be lulled into this kind of deception and believe them. Be on guard. The word is completed. Jesus Christ came to complete the word. The word is trustworthy. And the word is only trustworthy when you have the highest esteem for the word of God. Because the moment they cast doubt on the word of God, and the moment they succeed in making you doubt the word of God, it's only a matter of time when you're going to backslide. And then very soon the word of God will become something that you can do without, like an appendix in your life. And you will no longer be the word that you're going to esteem very highly, because it has mistakes. It has mistakes. And the worst part was, they never tell you where the mistakes are, they just simply say they are mistakes. Don't believe the evil one. How do they know the Bible has mistakes? How would you know? Let's say I give you a document that you've never seen before. You just read it and you say that this document has mistakes, it's not the same as the original. Now, you have never seen the original. You just look at this copy. It's not photocopy, it's handwritten. Now you say that it has mistakes. And so the person asks, how do you know? Have you seen the original? No. Then how do you know this copy by hand has mistakes? You see what I mean? Common sense will tell you that these people have absolutely no biblical basis for their deception. The scary part is, there are people who follow them. That is the amazing part. And yet when you look at the scripture, you and I should not be amazed. Because if Satan wants to deceive people, that's the best way to do it, because he used it and it succeeded. In order for them to say that this Bible here and there got mistakes, right? Assumption, they must have seen the original. Isn't that true? There are no manuscripts. So how do they know? How do they change? They just change. You know the arrogance of sinful man? You just make changes to God's word even though you have never seen the original, and you have the audacity to say that this is a mistake. And you call yourself what? A Christian? A child of God? Attacking the same foundation, the very foundation that your own self-confessed faith hangs upon. And now here you say you believe in Jesus Christ, and the foundation that teaches you how to believe in Jesus Christ, give you the message of Jesus Christ, and you now tell me that this foundation that gives you the message of Jesus Christ has mistakes? How can they be believers? How can they be servants of the Most High God when they speak like the devil? Have the highest regard for God's word. First, understand that the word of God is completed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't add to it anymore. Second, it is a trustworthy word. And that's why Jesus says at the end of verse 18, till all be fulfilled. Now the word fulfilled in verse 18 is not the same as in verse 17. In verse 17, it is about prophecy, about Jesus coming. And then when Jesus comes, then only it is completed. That is verse 17. In this instance, it simply means to be, come to pass. That means whatever the word of God says, it is true. It is trustworthy. It is. Believe it. That's what it means. Believe it. It is. That's the meaning of the word fulfilled in verse 18. It's not about prophecy. That is mentioned in verse 17. Jesus already established that. This one simply means trust it. Whatever the word of God says, believe it, trust it. It is what it is. That's what it means. It is what it says it is. If it says there is this place by this particular name, archaeologists may not have discovered it, they may never discover it, but it is. You believe it. If God says there are so many hundreds and thousands of Assyrians who died in one night because of the angel of the Lord, believe it. They may not have seen any carcasses, there is no extra biblical material. Never mind, the Bible says it, it is. That's what it means, it is. Believe it. Trustworthy. If you don't trust the word of God, you have nothing to trust in. That's what it means. Do you know that? Without the word of God, every writing, every book is the word of man. Do you know how wonderful, for example, the Ten Commandments are? Before there was the Ten Commandments, how do people in the world know that they are sinners? How do they know? If I live, for example, okay, I do not know the names of the countries before the flood, alright? I also do not know the names of the countries before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Or maybe some of the names, alright? Let's say, okay, after the flood, there were other nations. Now, let's say if I live in Palestine. Okay, so you have the law of the Philistines. And then there is the law of the Moabites. Then the law of the Egyptians. The law of the Syrians. The law of the Assyrians, right? In Babylon, it teaches this in their law. If a husband feels, thinks that the wife is an adulteress, the law says, this is how you test whether the wife is an adulteress or not. Because let's say the wife says, no, I'm not. Okay, let's take a test. Tie her up, throw her into the crocodile-infested river Euphrates. If she doesn't drown or get eaten up by the crocodile and she escapes, okay, then she is innocent. Then she can go home. If she drowns and dies, she is guilty. Husband, find a new wife. Oh, that's the law. Different laws in Egypt, different laws in Philistine, different law in Moab. So who is right, who is wrong? In certain countries, nothing wrong with fornication. This country says, wrong fornication. Down here, it's okay to cheat during exam. This country says, no, you cannot cheat during exam. All the laws of every country, man-made, no absolute. How will they know that they are sinners? You know how hard it is to tell them that you are sinners? God says in Romans 5, they will know by this. They know they are sinners because they die. That's what Romans 5 tells us. How do we know that babies are sinners? Because baby dies. How do we know that those who are conceived in the mother's womb are also conceived in sin? Because they die. But how do they know that they are great sinners? They know they are great sinners because after they die, they end up in hell. That's how they know they are great sinners. But there's nothing they can do after they found out that they are great sinners, because we're already in hell and there's no escape. And so God, thank God, God gave man the Ten Commandments, the absolute law of God. And that's why the Bible tells us in Romans 5, God gave us the Ten Commandments that man may know that they are great sinners, that the sin may abound, that the transgression may abound. So that now you have God's law, God's standard to tell us that we are great sinners and you are still alive now. Do something about it. Turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's how wonderful the law is. That's how wonderful the Ten Commandments are. To tell us that we are great sinners before we end up in hell and then find out that we are great sinners and then we can't do anything about it. Right now you still can with the Ten Commandments. You know how wonderful the Ten Commandments are? And here we have pastors like Joseph Prince who preach. Oh, this church will never preach the Ten Commandments because without the law there is no sin. And since the Ten Commandments will tell you that you are sinners, so therefore this church will not teach the Ten Commandments so that there is no sin. What kind of logic would possess a man to think in that reason, to think that way? And then what kind of congregation would accept this kind of faulty, ridiculous reasoning? You see how ridiculous it is? You know how wonderful the Word of God is? Satan will never, never stop trying all kinds of ways and means to take the Word of God away from his people, God's people. With pastors like Joseph Prince teaching this kind of nonsense. Oh, don't need Ten Commandments. The law is wonderful. God gave us his Word. Believe every jot, every tittle of it. It will stand. It can be trusted. Whatever the Word of God says, it is exactly what it says. That's the meaning of the word fulfilled. It is exactly what it says. It will not be lost. It will not perish. Even after this earth is destroyed at the end of the millennium, after this heaven is destroyed at the end of the millennium, the Word of God still stands. How do we know that? Because you will still be in heaven, right? You'll still be in heaven with God, right? For eternity. Because God's Word says so. God's Word says so. That's how wonderful the Word of God is, that you must hold on to. The Word of God is completed. Don't let anyone add to it or subtract from it. The Word of God is trustworthy. Don't let anyone diminish your confidence in God's holy and perfect Word. And finally, the Word of God is very revealing. Verse 19 and verse 20. Very revealing. Reveal what? It reveals our salvation. It reveals whether we are born again or not. That's how important the Word of God is. That's why Satan never stops attacking it. Because the Word of God is the most powerful, most potent weapon that God has given to us on earth. You can't pray correctly without God's Word. You pray amiss. You can't love God correctly without God's Word, because it can turn this love into sentimentalism. God's Word reveals your attitude toward God's Word. Your obedience or disobedience, or regard or disregard for the Word of God, reveals your salvation. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus is not telling us that those who take the least, the small little word here, a small little teaching here, and then break it, well, you still go to heaven, but you will be small, small, insignificant, maybe a private in God's army. You know private, right? After recruit, private. If you obey God's word and you will be great, you will be a general. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. He is telling us, if you have very low regard for God's word, you have no part in the kingdom of heaven. The word least, that means you have nothing. God has nothing to do with you. Because that's exactly what verse 20 says. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what it means. You don't pick and choose the word of God that you want to obey. You have no right to do that. The word of God is not like a buffet table. You feel like eating, you eat. Don't feel like eating, reject. You and I are to have a heart that must desire to obey every jot and every tittle of the word of God. Desire. Always want to obey. Whatever God would say, I will obey, Lord. That is an unconditional desire in the heart of everyone who is truly born again. Because if that is your heart, God says, that is exactly what a believer is like. You will be great in the kingdom of heaven. That means you are truly born again. God will see you as a wonderful believer. That's what it means. Please don't misunderstand this verse. It's not saying that you break this small commandment, then it's okay. If every jot and tittle is inspired by God, how can you rank commandments? How can you rank commandments? Well, did Jesus not say there are the two greatest commandments, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and the second is like unto it. Well, if there is greatest commandment, there must be the not so great one. Correct? What does Jesus mean when Jesus says these are the two greatest commandments? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength and mind. Read the context behind when Jesus says those words. To whom did Jesus say those words? These are the words that Jesus spoke in the context of his enemies. Because the people were arguing and debating and nobody had the answer. They were arguing, which law in the Bible is the most important, is the greatest? Some say, well, it must be the Sabbath law. Or some say it is to give of your offering. Or some say it must be the sacrifice of the animals or the cleansing of sin and so on. So they were debating and nobody could give an answer. And so they thought that since nobody could find an answer for so many years, maybe this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, he also could not find the answer. And so they gave to him a conundrum that nobody had a solution to. And Jesus just answered them accurately and correctly. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength and mind, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Because whatever doctrine that you want to talk about, whether it is pray without ceasing is more important, or Sabbath day more important, or this is more important, that is more important, everything begins with your heart. Isn't it? Everything begins from your heart. That's what the Bible teaches, right? Proverbs. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Isn't that true? Out of it are the issues, the decisions of life. Guard your heart. And how to guard my heart? How to make sure that my heart is right? Love for God and love for God's people. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that some doctrines are less and some doctrines are more. It is true that you break some parts of God's word, the consequences vary. A person who lusts after a woman in his heart, he commits adultery. The consequence, minimal. If he repents straight away, compared to a person who actually commits adultery, that is correct. But you don't measure the doctrine based upon the consequence, the seriousness of the consequence.
that we face on this earth as the gauge. Verse 19 describes a believer or an unbeliever. Your attitude toward the Word of God is crucial. How do you regard the Word of God? Because Jesus says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why did Jesus use this contrast? Jesus says, out of all the righteousness on this earth, out of all the righteousness designed and attempted by human beings, by men, of all ages, throughout the history of mankind, there is none righteous, there is no righteousness more holy, more righteous than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Do you know that? The reason is this. All the righteousness of Gentile nations. Okay, Gentile nations, right? Gentile nations means any nation that is not Israel. They are based upon the teachings of men. Right? The writings of men, the philosophies of men, the founders of men in all the other religions, right? And so even if they are very sincere and they obey and follow, but it is still the writings of men. But the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, purely legalistic in nature, not that they are born again, purely external. But because they are external, legalistic obedience is based upon God's word. And that's why Jesus used them as a contrast, as a comparison. That unless your righteousness, and the only righteousness that is superior than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, is not the legalistic kind, is the sincere, genuine, personal transformation kind. Those who are truly born again, the righteousness that God gives to us through Jesus Christ. The true righteousness of all the external, formal, legalistic kind, seen by mankind, the scribes and the Pharisees, they have the highest form of righteousness because they follow the Bible. Today it's like the righteousness of someone who comes to church, who takes the Lord's Supper, who is baptized, who leads in Bible study, who is an elder, who is a pastor, who goes for a Bible college training and get a degree. He will do everything that is spiritual as prescribed in the New Testament, but not born again. That is the parallel. The Pharisees and the scribes in the Old Testament, they follow the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. They were not born again in the heart, even though they walk like believers, talk like believers, dress like believers, but not believers. And that is the kind of righteousness that Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that, and the only righteousness that exceeds that is the righteousness that God gives to us in the heart. And that means your attitude toward the Word of God. A person who is born again will never despise the Word of God. He will always have in his heart, I will always obey you, O Lord, whatever the Word of God says. How can you not? After you have experienced what it means to know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man and the Son of God on this earth. And then to die a most painful, humiliating death for me. To hang on the cross and utter the painful words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did my heavenly Father not come to my aid and deliver me from the cross? Why did my Father, who is all-powerful, just sit there and watch how wicked, sinful men do all those things to me? They hurt me, they scourged me, they spat on me, they buffeted me, and they nailed me to the cross, and they wove a crown of thorns to humiliate me. And God the Father, with all the power at disposal, did not lift one finger to do it because of His love for sinners such as ourselves. And Jesus Christ, also fully God, allowed Himself to do all these things because of His love for you and for me. Now, if you and I understood the gospel message, which is exactly what the Bible has revealed in that manner, and you understand that it cost Jesus Christ so much, it cost God the Father so much, in order to redeem me from my sin and from death and from hell. How can I not want to obey every word of God? How can I not want to obey every jot and tittle of the word of God from my heart, even though I know that sometimes I could not? But God knows my heart. I want to. I always do. That was Paul's heart too, when he shared with us in Romans 7, that which I knew I ought to do, I can't do. I don't do. The word of God reveals our salvation. The revealing word, whether you're truly born again or not. Let it be not something that is mystical, not something that is subjective. Jesus says, check your salvation by asking your own heart, what kind of relationship does your heart have with my word? God's word, Jesus says. It is a completed word. It is a trustworthy word. It is also a very revealing word. And the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will reveal through the word your relationship to God's word, your relationship to God, your relationship to your possessions, your relationship to people. All must change. And if you don't like it, check your salvation, because Jesus concluded by warning us that is the narrow way. Let us pray.